Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus? The book of Exodus in chapter 13. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 17 to 21. Exodus chapter 30 at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and a spout also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. For when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. Exodus 30 and verses 17 to 21. Now around the tabernacle of the Lord, where his presence was known, there was a courtyard. And in that courtyard there were only two things. There was the altar of burnt offering, the brass altar, we thought of that last Sabbath. And there was also this brass laver that we read of here in our text. It's a large water bowl. It's hard to tell what exactly it looked like because we're given no description of it whatsoever, apart from the fact that it was a water bowl with a foot. There was something at the bottom. Here was this place of cleansing because it was for washing. And according to the manner of the Jews, they'd have taken water from this large water receptacle and in some way poured water over their hands that they might underfeed, that they might be cleansed at this water labour. The description, well, it's just not there in the text. And there's a lesson there. That it's not what it looked like that matters, but what it was for that is important. And it's made very clear what it was for. It was for washing. And therefore that points us to the fact that this brass laver was symbolizing sanctification, the need for holiness, and the way of holiness. Now, it was used only by the priests. But we have to remember that the priests were representatives of the people. That the whole of Israel were, in a sense, a kingdom of priests, as we've seen that before in Exodus 19, verse 6. And therefore, although only the priests were to use this laver, here was a message to everyone who ever came into this courtyard that if you would enjoy the spiritual blessings which are presented, which are typified by the whole of the tabernacle, and especially by this brass laver, that as they trusted the Lord, and as they spiritually made use of what it represented, they would enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God. What then did it speak to them all? And what does it teach us today? Firstly, surely it taught them the importance of spiritual cleansing. The importance of spiritual cleansing. If you look at the direction in verses 20 and 21, that's clear. Because Aaron and his sons are told that when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. And it's the same with the altar. If you're going to serve at the altar, wash first, that you die not. So here is this threat. The priest is forbidden to serve unless he first of all washes. He is forbidden and he is threatened with death. This is a serious matter. Just because you haven't performed this part of the ritual, you will be struck down, that you die not. What was the lesson? That our God is a consuming fire. That he is one who is glorious in his purity and his holiness. That he loves what is clean and what is righteous. And therefore the unclean cannot make an approach to him. It is forbidden. He will not allow it. Didn't we sing that in the psalm? Who is a man that shall ascend into the hill of God? The hill of God they are representing. The temple of the tabernacle. Whose hands are clean. Whose heart is pure. Who hasn't lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Holiness. That's what's required. When we turn to the book of Revelation, do we find a similar thing? When there is talk of access to God's dwelling place in the final state of glory. There's the New Jerusalem, where God dwells amongst men. And it says, nothing shall enter in, which is unclean, that maketh an abomination or a lie. God will not have such things. Spiritual cleansing is important. Here's the message that is being declared by this labor. You need to use it. And so you find in the Old Testament God condemning the Jews. That yes, they would offer up sacrifices, but their hands were full of blood. It wasn't that the priests had just forgotten to wash. It was the fact that there were those who were murderers. And who were hateful to their brethren, who were abusing them, stealing from them, or doing other things to them. And they thought these things didn't mind, so long as you went through the ritual and you offered your sacrifice. And God sees, what does he see? Hands lifted up, full of blood, unacceptable. And therefore you find in the New Testament we're told, when it comes to public worship in 1 Timothy 2, that the Lord will have the males lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. Let there be no unbelief. Let there be no sin. Make your approach to God in prayer as those who have cleansed yourself. You get the same in James, chapter 4. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see how through Scripture it's the same message. Spiritual cleansing. It's so vital. Oh, how the Jews got that wrong. They thought that as long as they went through the motions and washed hands outwardly, that's what mattered. What did Jesus say? It's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of a man that matters. It's not the outward thing. The outward washing, it's the inward washing that matters. You can see the importance of spiritual cleansing, our need for holiness, not only from the direction given, but also from the position of this labor. Notice where it is. We're told that it was before the tabernacle of the congregation. It is near, or the thing that is nearest the tabernacle, where the priests would go in to serve, where God's dwelling place was. What's the tabernacle? The representative of the place of fellowship with God, where you can be in his presence and not consumed, where you can enjoy his gracious presence, where you can be assured of his grace and his love, and where you can offer up worship and prayers to him. What was the message? Would you go in through the door, into the tabernacle? The labor's in the way. Why? Wash there first before you go in. You need cleansing. But you'll notice also it was between the altar and the tabernacle. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Verse 18. What's God saying? He's saying, yes, you need the removal of guilt. You need to be pardoned of your sin if you are going to be able to approach the tabernacle. If you're going to have fellowship with God, God no longer must have a controversy with you in his holy law. You must be pardoned. But it's not enough to go by the altar alone. It's not enough just to be legally clean. As far as law is concerned, having your guilt removed, you need not only to be justified, but to be sanctified. You need to be holy. You know, there are some people, you may come across them, and they'll say, well, yes, I'm trusting in Christ. He takes away our sin. And you look at them, and you think, sin doesn't mean much to them. Their lives are quite worldly, and they think nothing of breaking the commands of God. And you wonder, can they really be those who trust in Christ? What does Scripture tell us? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There's a need for holiness. It won't do just to speak of going to Christ for pardon. There must be a going to Christ for cleansing. If you're concerned about your sin, you're concerned not only that your sin has got you into trouble with the law of God, and it is threatening you, and God is condemning you and threatening his curse upon you. You will hate sin because of what it is, because it is wrong. You will have agreed with God in his view of sin and what it deserves, and you will gladly embrace the salvation, but you will be turning from sin as a penitent endeavoring after new obedience. Your great desire is to be holy. What bothers you is that you're so inconsistent in your life. And you see, this altar is saying, sanctification matters. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. The man who enters into the holy place, whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure. You see, the altar speaks of the pardon of sin. It speaks of a change of status. Someone is now accepted. They're declared righteous. They're justified. But don't we need purging of our sin? Don't we need it removed? Don't we want to be brought into a condition where we are holy? It won't just do to have a label, as it were, stuck on you. Pardoned. You want fellowship with God. You want to enjoy his presence. You want to be able to draw near. And here is this lever saying, you can draw near as you are washed. as you are holy. Both therefore are important. Friend, are you going to Christ to be justified and to be sanctified? Dear believer, you've gone to Christ. You are justified. Your status cannot change. You've been declared righteous. As if you've never sinned, as if you've kept the law perfectly, all for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, you received it by faith alone. But don't you have a battle against sin? Aren't you often complaining, the good that I would do, I do not, the evil that I would not do, that I do? How often sin sneaks sin, how often I give way to temptation? It's a struggle to be holy. Well, sin doesn't affect your status, your pardon. But you know that whenever you let things slip, you lose that sense of peace. You lose that sense of God's favour. You find you don't enjoy the communion you did before. Why? Sin's there. God's fatherly displeasure is such that he will not commune with those who go on in sin. How we need cleansing that we might enjoy his fellowship. Would you enjoy fellowship with them? Well, say with the psalmist, mine hands and innocence, O Lord, I'll wash and purify. I'll seek that cleansing from sin. And then I'll go to the altar. And I'll be around the altar. And I'll enjoy fellowship with God through my Saviour, Jesus Christ. You can see the importance of cleansing also from the composition of this lever, what it was made from. There's an interesting verse in chapter 38. They were told in verse 8 that he made the lever of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses, that is the mirrors, the brass mirrors of the women assembly, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The reference to women who assembled around the tabernacle. That's what they would do once it was built. That word assembled, it's a word that's used of the assembling of an army. It's used of military service. It's used of the idea of serving. It's used for the military that way. It's used of the priests. And so the idea is that there were those women who were pious women whose habit was to serve God and who delighted being in the court of God's house. They rejoiced in that place. The habitation of thy house, Lord, I have loved well. Well, that could be said of them. And they no doubt they served by giving themselves to prayer and to fasting. The children will remember that when the Lord Jesus was brought into the temple, there were two people who met Mary and Joseph. One was an old man called Simeon, and the other one was an old lady called Anna. Someone who had been widowed for many years. How did she spend her time there in the temple in prayers and in fasting? She was amongst those women who were still there serving God. Perhaps she was feeling your age and you feel you can't do much for the Lord. Well, what do we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5? We find there that there were those who were widows indeed, desolate, trusting in God and continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. All what work there is for you to do. I never think it's little work. You're doing nothing. But important work to serve God in prayers and in fasting. There's work to do in Christ's kingdom, whatever age you are. I never think you can't. I never think that it's a small thing to pray and to pray for the work of the kingdom of God, but a vital work as you pray for others, as you pray for Christ's cause. Here's these women then. What have they done? They've got these brass mirrors. And they give them in. It may be that all the brass was used up. They were needing more brass to make the laver. We don't know. But the thing is, this laver was made of the brass mirrors of these women. The mirrors that they would look at themselves in. To remove blemishes. Would you wash your face? You look in the mirror. Use a bit more of a scrub here. That's what these women were like. But what have they done? They've sacrificed their brass mirrors for what's more important. Something that will provide spiritual cleansing. In a sense, they are renouncing the focus on outward beauty for what matters? Inward cleansing. Isn't there a lesson for us all there? We live in an image-obsessed age. It's what a person looks like that matters. What he wears. Have you designer clothes? Designer shoes? Do you look the part? You think of how our politicians are groomed. And certain people might only get to positions of leadership because they look the part. But what's the problem? It's all image. And the message is forgotten. And we can become like that. What are we to remember? In this image-obsessed age, when especially for women, there's such a pressure to conform to a certain image, what should you be bothered about? Spiritual beauty. That's true for the men as well, because the men are doing as bad. You can see as the women, the pressures are on the men also. There's the young men. What matters? Spiritual beauty. Babe, as deceitful beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Young men, it's not your physique. That's not what matters. It's being mighty men in the scriptures. Being all for the service of God. That's what matters. And so here's this lesson. Spiritual cleansing. Strive after that. Second thing, there's a lesson about the constant need of spiritual cleansing. This laver was used in two different ways. It was used for an initial cleansing. The priests at their consecration were cleansed. So we read in chapter 29, for the directions for the consecration of the priests, Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water, and then the garments are put on. Chapter 29, verse 4. It was part of them being set aside to the office of priesthood. Well, doesn't God do that spiritually to all his people who he makes priests? What has he done for you, dear believer? Has he not worked in your soul? Has he not cleansed you in the work of regeneration? Isn't that the initial work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of God's people? He comes and he renews them. He washes them with the washings of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what everyone needs. That's what you need if you don't have Christ. You must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. The water Well, it's symbolized in baptism. Baptism symbolizes the same thing, the need for the washing away of sin, the need of purging, the need of being renewed, cleansed. Isn't that what we need? Sin dominates our life. We need its power broken. We need a new heart to be given. We need to be washed. We need to be renewed. That's what God does. Whenever he brings a person to Christ, he renews their soul. He brings them from death to life. He washes them. So we read of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. He's spoken of the filthy, abominable lifestyles they lived. But God can save sinners who have committed the most heinous of sins. How wonderful. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's this inward washing. This washing away of the pollution of sin. This renewing of the Holy Ghost, sanctifying them, setting them aside as saints. What the theologians call definitive sanctification. A setting aside, a labeling of as holy, as those who are now saints, consecrated to God. Friend, that's what he's done for you. If you're trusting in Christ, it's because he has made you a saint. He has washed you. He has cleansed you. He has renewed your soul. Give thanks for that work. And as you look around and you see others without Christ, remember that's what they need. But remember, God can do for them what he did to you. Such were some of you. But now you're washed. But there's this, another aspect to their cleansing. Believers preaching, you must be born again. But to those who are born again, it's saying, you need ongoing cleansing. You see, here's the priest. He can say, well, I've been consecrated. I was washed and anointed and I've been consecrated. I'm going into the holy place to perform the ritual appointed to be there. Ah, but you must not go in without washing again. And each time you go in, you must wash. You see, the priest is set apart to be the Lord's servant, but he needs to be cleansed. If he's going to serve at the altar, or if he's going to go into the tabernacle. He needs to be cleansed. What's God saying? He's saying, dear friends, you need cleansing. And as you would serve God, you require ongoing cleansing. You need to be washed day by day. Don't you feel the need? You see your own sin. You're so conscious of it. But there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. There's a place of cleansing, a labor that you can come to. The children remember that when the Lord Jesus was on the night of his betrayal, he washed the disciples' feet. Remember how Peter said, you're not washing my feet. What did Jesus say to him? I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. You need the washing that I can give, the cleansing I can give. Peter says, wash me everywhere. He wants fellowship with Christ. What did Christ say? John 13:10. He that is washed needeth, or he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, every part of him. And ye are clean, but not all, because there was a Judas there. It won't do just to have that overall cleansing. There's a need of constant cleansing. To wash the feet. You think of how the feet would gather dust in them as they went in and out from the courtyard, and as they walked between the altar and the laver and the tabernacle itself. You've got to wash them. As you go barefoot into the tabernacle, make sure that it's clean feet. What's God saying? There you are walking in this world. And you can't avoid coming into contact with the people of this world. And what happens? Often you end up thinking like them and doing like them. Sin, it so easily besets us. We get ensnared. We become contaminated. We become like the world at times. And we need this daily washing, this daily cleansing. We need the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to make us holy. We don't just need pardon of sin, a conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience. We need our bodies washed with pure water. You notice the hands were to be washed as well, before and after the sacrifice. So it's not just to get rid of the blood which would be involved in the actual process of sacrifice. He's saying, look, you need cleansing as you serve. As you serve me. You need cleansing for sin. You need help to serve. Isn't that true? How often our thoughts can wander as we read the scriptures, as we praise them in well-known psalms. It's too easy to be half-hearted. Sometimes we become proud because we perhaps felt a measure of liberty in prayer, and then the devil says, oh, didn't you do well? You were earnest, didn't you? You were able to pray for a time. God's bound to hear your prayers, as if you're hurt because of your speaking and not for Christ's sake. Pride that so easily affects us. You see, there's a labour to help purge away that sin. When you're convicted, what must you do? You look back to the altar. And you see in the altar the blood that was shed, and you remember there is forgiveness. And you rejoice in pardon, freely given in Christ. But you still want to be cleansed, you want to be done with this sin. How I hate this pride, how I hate this half-heartedness, how I hate these unclean thoughts. Believers say it. You need that cleansing. Resort to the place of cleansing. I will give thanks. There's no leaving in heaven. There's a glass sea. There's no water in it. Because then you'll no longer have the battle against sin. But you've got it now. And how shall you cleanse yourself? Well, notice thirdly the manner of cleansing. The manner of spiritual cleansing. How does Christ do it? Well, he does it by the Spirit. It's not outward water. We don't need holy water. The water used in baptism is just ordinary water, and it's only a sprinkling. And it's the spiritual significance that matters. It's only by faith that it becomes a means of grace and a blessing to us. Otherwise, it's just an outward rite that does us no good. With the spiritual reality of what it speaks of above all. And that is that cleansing that Christ by his Spirit gives. We need the sanctification that only he can give us. Where do we find cleansing? The one laver provided in Christ. But still there's the question, how shall we wash? Well, remember that Christ sanctifies through his word. You want to be holy? Be in His Word. Are you concerned that you may not be born again? Be in His Word. Because how does Christ sanctify through His Word? Well, in regeneration, what does He do? We know belief of the truth is the result of being born again. A person must be born again to believe the truth, to repent. But whenever he is born again, he will believe. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chose you through the sanctification of the Spirit unto belief in the truth. For the choice, the regenerating, sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. But remember this, the Holy Spirit uses the truth. We read of that in 1 Peter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but the Word of God. He uses the Word. He uses the Word. And you remember how Christ performed His miracles. For example, there's a man with a withered hand. What did He do to him? He says, stretch forth your hand. What a stupid thing to say. Unless you give the power at the same time to do it. And that's what He did. With the Word, the power was given. And the Lord works alongside the Word. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies in connection with the Word. Giving life that the soul might embrace the truth. It's the Holy Spirit who writes the Word on the heart. Who gives life. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Give you a heart of flesh. Put my spirit within you. Cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. And He works through the Word. Perhaps you're saying, I know I'm not converted. I know I need to be born again. Do not therefore say, I can do nothing. That's an element of truth in that. But what should you do? Be in the Word. Be under the Word. Listen to the preaching of the Word. Be attentive. God uses these things. And if you're saying, I don't want to hear anything of the Word of God, be sure of this. You are just driving yourself on in that way that leads to a lost eternity. You must be born again. It is the Word of God. But He uses the Word. If you're concerned, be in the Word. Because it's the Word that He applies to the heart to bring people to faith. What about this ongoing cleansing, this progressive sanctification? Doesn't the Holy Spirit still use the Word? Sanctify them by thy word is truth. Why did Christ give Himself? Ephesians 5. That He might cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present us to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What's Paul saying? Would you be holy? Remember Christ who died to make you holy. To give you the Spirit, that He might with the Word wash you and cleanse you. In other words, it's as He applies the truth to your heart. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify? If he, according to thy Word, thereto attentive be. Friend, study the Word. Study the Word. Be much in the Scriptures. Listen and go over those sermons that you hear and apply them to your life. Take the water and wash yourself with it. Take the Word and cleanse yourself with it, praying that the Holy Spirit would do that work, increasing your faith, giving you a love for holiness, helping you to mortify sin and to stamp it out, to kill it, to do what's right and to hate what's wrong. It's only as you are in the Word And his Spirit is blessing the word that you shall be clean. What does the world do? It avoids God's word. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to think about it. I might listen. I might hear it with my ears, but I don't want to apply it to my heart. I don't want to personally apply it to my life. What do you say, dear believer? Search me, O God, and know my way. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any evil way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Wash me with this word. Bless it to me. Oh, let us avoid then the muddy puddles of the world. Let us seek that cleansing in the labor of the word, that we might be holy and serve Christ. Are you complaining? You're not enjoying the fellowship that you used to. Go to the place of cleansing. When you're convicted, look back to the altar. And then go to the place of cleansing and seek that fellowship with him. And remember, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's true now. It's true forever. You must not only be justified, but sanctified. And all God's people are sanctified.